I want to read you, properly understood, one of the most comforting chapters in the whole Bible. That's Revelation chapter 7. Properly understood, this is one of the most comforting chapters in the entire Scripture. But I'm going to start with the last verse of chapter 6 to get the contrast. And I have a couple of titles of this sermon. One of them is A Desperate Question and a Decisive Answer. A Desperate Question, a Decisive Answer. But I got another title that kind of hit me this week. It's Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. I like that one even better. Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. That's what God's people are. Signed, sealed, and delivered. For some of you kids, that means things are okay. It's done. It's complete. The letter's been signed, it's sealed, and it's delivered. And so that's a kind of expression, a colloquial expression, but I like it. Because it's certainly the truth of God's children. Now here's the desperate question. We saw last week how that the things were so bad at the end of time, those who didn't know the God, and the wrath of the Lamb was being manifest, they even cried out for the mountains and rock to fall on them and say, hide us from the face of from the wrath of the Lamb. And so then in verse 17, they ask this question, because it's a terrible time indeed for those who don't know the Lord. So for the great day of his wrath has come, here's the question, who shall be able to stand? And this entire chapter is an answer of who is going to be able to stand in chapter. So I'm going to read the whole chapter, not 17 verses, then hope you'll be in prayer. And I know when I get through, I won't be through. I'll tell that before I get started, but I can't help it. I can't stay here forever in the seventh chapter. But I'm always frustrated when I get through in a way. But that's good, though. If I thought I'd preach it out, I probably wouldn't preach very well anyway. So I hope you'll keep on reading and meditating. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice, the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000, all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. And the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Great emphasis, no reason for that, but I'll tell you in a minute what I think about that. And then we see another section, which is really on the same subject, but looking at it from a different viewpoint. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which stood upon the throne, and to his Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, the entire God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's one of the most comforting chapters in the whole Bible. So we had, first of all, we had the desperate question. And that is, who shall stand? Because we talked last week about the great wrath of God against sin. And for those who are not in God's elect, who are shepherding him. This is going to be a horrible day indeed, and I went into quite a few details, you know about that. So then we have the answer here, and here's what's going to happen here. And like I say, when I get through, I'll have it all preached out and do the best I can. All right, let's look at this. Let's talk about the security of God's people. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor on any tree. Obviously, this is going to be the destructive winds. It's going to cause all kind of turbulence and trouble. And he's going to let them loose here a little bit. But right now, there's a reason for holding back on the troubles. And here's what it is. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom he was given to hurt the earth and the sea, because they did have that power, and they were going to do that, and we'll say later on. But there's going to be a while before we let them do it. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God and their forage. And then we'll, so in other words, you can't let these troubles go till they're sealed. Now, let me ask a few questions. I'm going to do a lot of scriptures. First, I want to go to Psalm chapter 1. This is a great psalm. It's one of my favorite psalms. It talks about the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. There are only two kinds of people in the world, as far as God is concerned, the righteous and the wicked. Because God makes his people righteous, but they appear to be righteous. Everybody else is wicked. We're all wicked if heaven is for that. There's only two classes of people in the world, righteous and wicked. Psalm 1 makes that plain. And so here's what he said about standing. Standing in Psalm chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. But there's a judgment coming one of these days. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, neither sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the ones who are going to be able to stand, he described it in several ways, and one of them is those who are sealed. Those who are sealed. And let's go to, I'm going to give you one scripture. I've got seven or eight. I'm just going to give you one, and we'll be here all day. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I remember Brother Cooper preached one time. He was in my ordination, a colorful preacher from Mount Texas. I love him much. He's going to be the Lord now. And he used to talk about God branding iron. And, you know, he's some Texas branding people. So he said, God got a branding iron, folks. I'll tell you, he does. God seals his children. God seals his children. So that's where, and that's a, it's a sign of ownership. It's an invisible sign, but God can see it. And so the Lord's saying, I'm not letting anything happen till my children are sealed. There are a lot of places in the Bible this concept is there. One of them is the Passover. Remember the Passover? When the Lord was going to come, the death angel come through Egypt and strike the firstborn of every house, beast and people. But those people who had the blood on the doorpost, the angel passed over it. God has his people sealed. And God gets you sealed when he called you to be born again. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. He said, you can't move now until God's people are sealed. My people have got to be safe. So I love this scripture. 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them where he is, that everyone, the name of the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. Isn't that good? God's foundation stands sure. The Lord knows who his people are. So in the middle of all kind of troubles and turmoil, say, God's people are not exempt from trouble. We go through the trouble that the rest of the world goes through. But there's a difference. We're ultimately safe. We will suffer martyrdom. We will suffer death. We suffer calamity like everybody else does. But inherently, God's people are ultimately safe. Now let me read you a very strange verse, a very interesting verse. We know that we all suffer trouble. So the verse that just struck me very much a long time ago was, let's look over in Luke chapter 21, verse 16 through 18. Because we might think, well, what do you mean I'm sealed? We got all this trouble going through. And if we had a time of persecution, we might really think that. Those seven churches might have really thought that. What do you mean about this sealing? You're saying we're sealed, you're saying we're safe, but we're suffering martyrdom. We're suffering poverty. All kinds of things are happening to us. So this is what the Lord said over in Luke chapter 21. Very interesting. God's people are really going to be supremely safe in the last day. And so let me read this Luke 21. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Because we're going to have our share of troubles. I can imagine, say in Germany, in World War II, when the Russians came in on them at the end of the war. When Berlin was, there had to be some Christians in Berlin, right? They suffered the same horrible things the rest of the Berliners suffered. There's a difference on those who are born again and who are not born again. Ultimately, those who are born again, they're ultimately safe. That's what he's talking about. So, in Luke 21, verse 16 through 18, Jesus is speaking about a time of calamity. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you that shall cause to be put to death. Now, get that. Some of you are going to die. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Get this, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. Isn't that beautiful? What do you mean not a hair? I'm dying, Lord. Ultimately, he says, you're going to have a glorified body. Not a hair of your head is going to perish. I'm going to read that again to you. Isn't that beautiful? You remember that when you go through some terrible troubles. I'll read it to you again. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends. And some of you shall they call to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. There shall not an hair of your head perish, because they've been sealed by the ownership. Now let me talk about this 144,000. That's a very interesting thing. You know, some people believe that's a literal 144,000 people. Jehovah's Witnesses think that. There's some others that think that. This is symbolic language. And I'm going to tell you what I think he's talking about. I think he's talking about the elect. Some people think this talk about Israel being a separate people. That's what dispensationalists believe. They think there's two different kind of people, even eternally. There's the Jews, then there's what they call the church, which is the elect. I don't believe that's true at all. If they can prove it to you, it's not correct. In fact, I'm going to preach a whole sermon, Lord willing, pretty soon, on the fact that God's children are spiritual Jews. I'm going to mention it. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture this morning. I think he's talking here about the elect, the 144,000. The number 12 represents God's people. In the Old Testament, 12 patriarchs. New Testament, 12 apostles. You square that, get 144,000, multiply it by 1,000, and you've really got something there. Numerologists can really make a lot of that. And I've read a lot of numerologists that have different views, but all of them say that's pretty significant. It means that all God's children, my friend, are secure. And I believe the reason he emphasizes that, by mentioning these 12 tribes, he's emphasizing the fact that not a one I'm going to lose. Now, I'll say this, for people who think this is literal, it's an unusual listing here in of these 12 tribes here that show it is symbolic. One fact is one tribe even omitted, Dan's omitted. Ephraim really is omitted. Joseph's included in there. Levi's included in there, which he's usually not included. He's a special tribe. So I think he's emphasizing the fact it's a symbolic number. He's talking about God's elect that we're talking about. Now, let me read you some scriptures to show you what I'm talking about. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. You might want to write them down. If you don't, I'll give you a list if you want later. What I'm trying to prove is this. He's talking here about God's children. His complete number of God's children are the ones who've been sealed. Not just the 145,000 Jewish evangelists being sealed. My brother, all God's children are sealed by God's grace because they'll be born again. We're branded by God's brand. Signed, sealed, and delivered. Let's look at this now. Over in Galatians chapter 5. I'll try not to go too fast. I got a lot of scripture. I'll leave some of them out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. What I'm saying is this. If you're born again, you're a spiritual Jew. Many of the things in the Old Testament were types and shadows that pointed to spiritual truths. Let me give you an example. If you read my little red book on what a primitive Baptists believe, I have several chapters on election in there. And I point out that national election is a type of spiritual election. See, God chose Israel. That doesn't mean every Jew was saved either. But God did choose Israel as a special nation. You can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the other different places. God chose Israel as a special nation. And so his spiritual, that's a type and shadow of spiritual election. That's his people, my friend, are spiritual Israel. So let's look at a few scriptures to show you that. Just a few of them. There are many more even than these. Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. Most of these will be in the Galatian letter. Okay, Galatians 6, 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God is God's children. Now talk about the nation of Israel, the Israel of God. The Israel of God. Now to make it even plainer, in Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read you 4 or 5 verses. I would like to read the whole chapter, but I won't. But I'm going to give you several verses. You might want to make note of this. You might want to read the whole chapter, get the context. Okay, look. Galatians 3:7. I hope you'll rejoice today, but I also hope you'll put your thinking cap on. We've got to do both today. We want to do some rejoicing, which I hope at the end of the sermon we will do some. I've done a lot of rejoicing this week thinking about it, but I want you to put your thinking cap on too. You've got to think, then you can rejoice intelligently. Galatians 3:7. Know ye, therefore, that they which are of faith, who's of faith? Every child of God. You've given faith when you're born again. You can quote it silently if you want to. Not out loud, throw me off track, but quote it silently, you know it. For by grace you say, through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith. You've obtained like precious faith, according to Peter, the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So Galatians 3:7 says this. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Brethren, those Old Testament promises belong to us in a spiritual sense. See, some people would chop the Bible up and say, well, a lot of the Bible just doesn't belong to you. The whole Bible, as Richard Crickmore says this morning, as he read Hebrew, didn't know what I was going to preach about. The whole Bible belongs to us. There's a sense it belongs to the Jewish nation in a special way. I know that. But my brother, those promises that God gave Israel had a wider and broader and more profound significance. And the New Testament makes that plain. I just got to read it to you, didn't I? Let's read that verse again. See, the promise that God made to Abraham, they belong to us in a spiritual sense. And as many as what, and know you therefore that they which be of faith, the same are children of Abraham. Look down at verse 9. Just give us a few verses out of Galatians 3. I wish you'd read it for yourself to get the context. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham, get at this, this is so plain, that the blessing of Abraham, brethren, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How plain can you get? Those promises of Abraham belong to the Gentiles, and we're Gentiles. Then, even plainer than that, Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 and 29. Whole great chapter here. There's neither Jew nor Greek. You hear what I just got through reading? There's neither Jew nor Greek. You got that, didn't you? There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Hallelujah. Those promises belong to us, New Testament saints. Isn't that great? Read the whole Bible. Enjoy the whole Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. It belongs to God's children, my friends. The day of types and shadows. We have the sun shining today. And the sun shines back on the Old Testament and gives us much light on the Old Testament. All right, Philippians chapter 3. We know the circumcision of the Jews. The circumcision of the Jews. They made a big deal about that, didn't they? And should have, really, because God had that ordinance for them to perform for a reason, to set them off from other people. But so they made a big deal of the circumcision. And they looked down on the uncircumcision. But who's the real circumcision? The Apostle Paul is dealing with Judaizers here, the Philippian letter. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We're the circumcision. Who's the circumcision, Paul? Which worship God in the Spirit. Do you worship God in the Spirit? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Do you rejoice in Christ Jesus? Have no confidence in the flesh. There's your circumcision. Isn't that beautiful? I love that, don't you? He's setting them free over there from the Judaizers in Philippians. Because those Judaizers were constantly trying to bring the church under bondage in Galatians and in Philippians. That's why Paul wrote this. These Judaizers were saying, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law to be saved. And Paul said, that's not true at all. Salvation is by grace. So again, I'll read that to you. You put yourself in this now to see if you're one of the circumcision, will you? For we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Not just outwardly, in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Do you fit that? Then thank God you're one of the circumcision. Come down to the Roman letter, chapter 4. And then there's a lot in Romans 4 about this too. I won't read the whole chapter. So like I didn't read the third chapter of Galatians, but I'll point you to that chapter to read. Romans chapter 4. Therefore, it is of faith, it might be by grace, to the end that promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but that, to that which also, you know, the faith of Abraham, to the father of us all. Brother, he's the spiritual father of all, Jew and Gentile, the spiritual father of all. Isn't that beautiful? And then finally, Colossians chapter 3. Now, I know I'm going fast. I hope you'll get these down. If not, get the list from me. I'll give a list to you. I want you to meditate on this. I'm going to preach a whole sermon on this, Lord willing. It's a very important point. A very important point. See, even today, many people, brethren, this is sad to me. I knew a man one time. And I've known more than one man, but I knew this man very well. He wished he had been born a Jew. Because he thought, see, they have what they call completed, if a Jew becomes a Christian, some people call that a completed Jew. Like a completed Jew is a little bit above a Gentile. And they even have these Messianic Jewish congregations, which I don't think they ought to even have those Messianic congregations. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. This man wished he had been born a Jew so he could be a completed Jew a little bit more than a Gentile. Brethren, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. I'm telling you now. God broke the distinction down. That's a powerful point. In heaven, there won't be Jew and Gentile. There'll be only God's children. That's what it is here today also. Please get that point. It's very important. I'm just scratching the surface, too. There's a lot more about this I can give you. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Get that point now and think about it yourself. Colossians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Get this, for there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as who? The elect of God, Jew and Gentile, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. The elect of God. Isn't that beautiful? That is absolutely beautiful to me. So to come back again now to what we had here, and I think what he's doing here is simply stressing the fact when he mentions, puts a big deal on these different 12 tribes, he's stressing the fact every one of God's children shall be saved. But he's talking, my friend, about spiritual Israel. He's not talking about some Jewish evangelists who've been in the so-called tribulation period and converting people. I don't believe that. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just telling you what I believe. I don't think the dispensation is right about that. They've had to be 144,000 Jewish evangelists evangelizing during the tribulation period. And they think that's different from the multitude that we see after. I think he's talking about the same group of people looking from different viewpoints. So I think he's talking in the spiritual Israel here. And my friend, you mean the 144,000 are the only ones that are sealed? No, all God's children are sealed. Did I read to you from Timothy? Nevertheless, this is beautiful. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stand assured, brethren, having this seal, the seal of ownership. God belongs to me. I've got God's brand. Brother Cooper's right. God brand me his branding iron. I've got God's brand. That's not a literal mark. But God can say that, or it's a spiritual mark, a lot deeper than a literal mark. If you, okay, how do you, Brother Zach, how do I know I'm sealed? I'll tell you how you know you're sealed. Do you know anything about the Holy Spirit? Let's read over there in Ephesians for a minute. I want you to get this now. You pay attention to me. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. I love this. Am I sealed? You might say. Let's read verse 13 of Ephesians, and I'm going to say something about this. In whom ye also trusted, talking about our precious Savior. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's keep reading. Which is the earnest of our inheritance to the redemption of the purchased possession, the praise of his glory. That Holy, when you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, that's the earnest, my friend, of your inheritance. That means there's more to come. Now, I've preached about this before. You probably, some of you may remember this. But I actually did a jig in my office when I found this out. I tried to jump up and down a little bit, probably. And I should, you ought to jump up and down too. Don't do it, probably, with the thing with charismatics, but you could if you want to. So this is good, brethren. That earnest right there, that earnest is something else. I looked it up in my modern Greek dictionary. So I looked up my New Testament Greek dictionary. I said, I'm going to have some fun here. I'm looking at this in my modern Greek dictionary. The earnest of our inheritance. The word is arabon. I looked up in my modern Greek dictionary. The arabon is the engagement ring. And I said, hallelujah. I said it out loud. You girls who are engaged, like old Abby over there, sitting there, love sick Abby. Like you ought to be. Oh, look, 16, but hallelujah, I like it that way. Boy, I tell you what, when I gave you the ring, I gave her a little bitty stone, because I'm a poor boy. She thought she had the Taj Mahal. I gave her Patrick at a restaurant down in Georgia. She looked at that thing, with the most biggest diamond you've ever seen in your life. My friend, listen, when you feel the Holy Ghost, that's an engagement ring. You'll be the marriage of the Lamb one of these days. That's the earnest of your inheritance. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Every child of God is, not just 144,000 Jewish evangelists. You've been sealed in the fact you feel the presence of God Almighty when you go to the house of God and sometimes by yourself and the Lord speaks to your heart, you're on your way to heaven, as Brother Richard said. The Holy Ghost, my friend, witnesses with you. Because you are sons, covenant sons, chosen before the world began. Because you are sons, Brother Jared, the Spirit of God had entered into your heart crying, Abba Father, hallelujah. Abba Father, hallelujah, ain't in there. I just put that in myself. Abba Father means daddy. Papa. Lord, I love you, my Lord. Sorry as I am, you're my Father. You've washed my sins in your own blood. I can come to you in prayer. I can repent of my sins. I can get up and go again if I fall down. But I think I can't make it, I will make it because you'll bless me and make it. Isn't that great? Hallelujah, friends. So we've been sealed. Now, let's go down to another thing here. Let's go down to 9 through 17. Read those in the Revelation. Because I'm getting to this other section now. Let's read 9 through 17. I won't read the whole thing, but I will say one thing about it. We see now an innumerable multitude. It's the same as the 144,000, same from a different viewpoint. That's my opinion. The high point, brethren, of the whole thing there is verse 14. Look at verse 14. The high point is verse 14. I said to them, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. I'll talk about that later. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They're your high point. They're your innumerable multitude. Those who washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb of God. And so I'm going to give you Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. I love this verse so much. There are a lot of verses I could give. You could quote a lot of them yourself, probably, because there's so much in the Bible about the blood of our precious Savior. But I love this. You can imagine how this would be in Isaiah. Let me tell you about the context of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, it's a very interesting chapter. Most of it is condemnation, condemnation, condemnation. You're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. It's a terrible chapter. Now, but then, and he comes to this note of hope in verse 18. Here's what I think he's doing here. He had a mixed audience. He had some, we may have a mixed audience. I hope we don't, we may have. Who knows? He had people there who had hard hearts, those who had soft hearts. Israel mainly at that time had hard hearts, so God bringing a message of condemnation to them in Isaiah chapter 1. But I can imagine that there's some little child of God there, they're just in despair. They're just in despair. They're beaten down. Oh no, I'm even worse than he said I am. I am full of wounds and bruises and prefying sores. There's no good about me. There's no hope for me. I can just see them feeling that way. Now the hard-hearted people didn't bother them. They bugged them a bit. But those little humble children of God that knew what sinners they were, it bugged them so. What a wonderful message this was in verse 18. Now hopefully it'll be a good message to you today. Come now and let us reason together. He's given this wonderful note of hope. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, my friend, what a message of hope that was to God's little children, humble children, and that crowd of people right there. That's the one, my friend, who will stand before God, though he's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I don't really believe in visions much, but I believe God can give them. I don't really bank on them at all. I don't believe in dreams much. I know God can give them. But I think God gave old Casey a dream one time. Well, Clyde Casey. I call him Case. That's my pet name for a Casey. Old Case. He said, I don't care what you call me, Zach, well, you call me, it's time to eat. But old Casey one time had a dream. He said, Zach, you think, you know what white looks like. You don't know what white looks like. You remember that, Casey? He's right about that, Brother Kiefer. We don't know what white looks like. My friend, everything we see white is dirty compared to what it's going to be like. But I tell you, we have been washed white in the blood of the Lamb of God Almighty. We shall stand before Him without blame. And He has made us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. I can't imagine that. You can't either. Not one bit of sin about us. I'm so glad, Brother Jared, not even my mind it won't be anymore. Not my conscience anymore. It won't bother me a bit. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, let's talk about this. Now, this is another controversial point. The 144,000 was controversial. Not controversial with me, but with some people. But I'm telling you what I believe about that. It's talking about God's elect people. Now, what about the Great Tribulation? See, the dispensationists think there'll be a short period of time, about 3.5 years, a terrible tribulation, but they don't think the saints will even be here. They'll be raptured out of here. I don't believe that. If some people believe that's okay, that's okay. You can have that opinion, but I don't believe that. They think that the saints will be wrecked. That's why we have these books like Left Behind, stuff like that, which make a lot of money on those books. That the church, they call it, will be wrecked out of here. Like if I'm driving down the street, and I'll say I'm not elect this time, Judy's elect, and I'm driving, and all of a sudden Judy's gone, and I'm still driving. Where'd Judy go? I hope, but she's driving off. What happened? Well, everybody think that. Some people even got newspapers already prepared to say, well, the rapture occurred. I don't believe that. I'm not making fun of it, really, but I don't believe that. My friend, I believe that God's people will go through the tribulation. Here's what I think about the tribulation. I realize the fact that at the end times, things will intensify. But I'm going to tell you, this entire period, from the first coming of Christ to His second coming, that's the tribulation. That's the tribulation. I'm going to prove it to you. I've got so many scriptures, I can't give them all to you. Listen. God's children, my brethren, are in tribulation. That's talking about all God's children coming out of one degree or another of tribulation. You want me to prove it to you? I'll give you half of my scripture. How about that? You'll throw the half I give to you later. We go through tribulation. Some more than others. Some more than others. And it does intensify. I realize that at the end of time it will intensify. Let me read you some scriptures. John 16:33. As Brother Richard or somebody said here, I forgot who it was. I think it might have been Roy. I forgot who it was. But anyway, brethren, it's an aberration. Somebody prayed in one of the prayers. The time we've had, and I thank God for it, I hope it continues, but I don't know whether it will or not, of the freedom we've had in our country to serve God has been an aberration in history. The New Testament is a book filled with persecution. You know what it is. All the Gospels have their persecution going on. The book of Acts is filled with persecution. All the epistles talk about persecution. James talks about persecution. All of them are. Hebrews 11, how about that? Persecution. Persecution, persecution, persecution. That's been the lot of God's children throughout most of history. That's the truth. Look over it in John 16:33. I'll read you these scriptures. Try not to go too fast. If I do, keep or hold your hand up. I know here it says you don't go too fast. I don't blame you. I'm trying to slow down. John 16:33. Our Savior speaking to the sons of God at the last night he spent with them. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good comfort. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're going to have tribulation. Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue the faith, that we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of God. Much tribulation, that's what the Bible says. Romans 5:3. Not only so, we glory in tribulations. Brother, tribulation working with patience. And you know how the rest of that goes. We glory in tribulation. Not that we want them, but we glory in knowing what it's going to do. Tribulation working with patience. Patience experience. Experience hope. Hope makes us not to be ashamed. So when you do go through tribulation, it's not glorying that I'm a masochist, that I just enjoy suffering, but that I know what it's doing for me. It's glorifying God and purifying me. But he said tribulation, didn't he? All right, how about over in Romans 8:35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ to tribulation? No, it won't. But the implication is we'll be having tribulation. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. He's talking to the saints. Tribulation they're going through. Tribulation. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, but the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we comfort. God comforts us in our tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 1:4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, in your patience and faith, and all your persecutions and tribulations you endure. That's a very small sample. There are many words. They're not, the Greek word is used many, many times. Afflictions, other words that I could give you, but I won't. I know that I've made my point. I'm thanking my brethren, this tribulation that these people are coming out of. Let's look at that again. Go back to Revelation. Let's read that. I think he's talking about God's children. God's children. God's children. Let's read that. I'm going to start at verse 9. I'm going to read through verse 17 again. And then make some points. I want to get now some where I want to go. I want to do some rejoicing. I think there's some beautiful things here. Oh, my friend, after this, John said, and lo, I beheld a great multitude with no man can number. Spiritual seed of Abraham. Sand of the seashore. Stars of the sky. We'll be there one of these days. Boy, it'll be the best crowd you've ever been in. Kind of excited being a crowd, isn't it? But I tell you, we're going to really be excited. We're going to look around and see people. Hey, man, hurry, look over here, over there. Look over there. I want to meet this guy I never have talked to before. You got plenty of time to get around and meet all of them. It's real. I'm telling you, it's real. All nations. I used to be so narrow-minded. Can't help it. I'm still narrow-minded. I'm not quite as bad as some people of being. I said, that guy's so narrow-minded. He was through a keyhole both eyes at the same time. I'm not quite that bad. But I remember one time I used to pray, and my prayer never got beyond the North American continent. Patrick, I'm sorry. I know you went to Korea and all that. You probably beat me. But I went to the Philippines. I never met Judy and I one time. Philippines. The time she went with me, we were up in this upstairs apartment, and all of a sudden we heard this beautiful sound. Pastors and their wives singing in Cebuano, and we just wept. I've got some on my cell phone, the Siberian brethren, singing. Brethren, there'll be people there from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people speaking the same language. All nations, kindred, people, and tongues stood before the throne. I'll say something about that in a minute. Before the Lamb, clothed with white robe, palms their hands, palms of victory, palms of victory, celebration time. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sitteth on the throne and to the Lamb. Now this is some big scene. This is an amazing scene here. All the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell down before the throne with their faces and worshiped God. What a amazing scene here. And say, amen. Now, let me say something about this next one. This is something else. This is interesting. Before every one of these attributes here, or these things, these qualities, there's a definite article in the Greek before them. There's a reason for that. It's a definite article. There's not proven that one back a few chapters back. But my friend, he's emphasizing right here. The blessing. That is emphatic in the Greek. And the glory. And the wisdom. And the thanksgiving. And the honor. And the power and the might. To our God. Forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, doing what we do on Sunday morning with that praising God. But better than we do it. But any good when we do it. You're not wasting your time when you praise God, brethren. It's wonderful when you can praise God. That's the highest thing God calls us to do. I wish you could praise Him better than you do too. And I pray that song, that prayer lots of times. You might want to write this one down because you may need it sometimes. Sometimes I get where I can't praise God like I want to. Lots of times I'm there. I'm locked up inside. I'm so glad that God releases me. I can praise Him. And so I love Psalm 142. Let my soul out of prison that I may praise Thy name. Lord, open my mouth, I may show forth thy praise, as David said in Psalm 51. Even though he had sinned greatly, he said, God, open my mouth, I may show forth thy praise. That's a prayer we already praying for ourselves. It's good for you to praise God. Get on it here. I want to encourage you to get on it. Be like old Nathan. I can only bear my son. Now, he's just like I am. He's kind of about half crazy. And Nathan just go around singing all the time. He just sings. I guess he's happy. I hear him making these little sounds, but I don't bother me because I make the same kind of sounds. That's okay. Make a few sounds if you want to. Praise God, brethren, all the time. Praise Him. It's good for you to do that. James says, if anybody is any merry among you, let him sing psalms. It's good for our souls, good for our psychological being, good for our spiritual being. Praise the Lord. He's always worthy of our praise. And then we'll keep reading because I've already covered some of this, but I'm going to just read it. Now I'm going to close with some remarks that I hope will be good. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these, arrayed in white robes, whence came they? I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, which I think are all God's children, one degree or another, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You'll see the same group, by the way, over in the 14th chapter, the blood-washed saints, the 144,000 there called the blood-washed. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. He himself on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, here's what I want to talk about a little bit. This has thrilled me. Let's just ask a few questions. Join me on this. Okay, questions. Where are they? Where are they? Well, they're staying before the throne from the Lamb. That's where they are. Where are they? That implied a lot, doesn't it? It might be in 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, which he beheld the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are the sons of God, doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that doesn't mean we're equal with God. We're before the throne. We belong there. We belong there. I'm looking face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face with Christ my Savior. That's where we are. Well, what are they doing? They're praising God. As I've already, in those items that I gave you there, the definite article right there, they're praising God. So if we want to be heavenly minded, that's what we need to be doing now. And I wrote this down. You know this song that Fanny Crosby wrote, but this is what they're doing. What we need to be doing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. That's what they're doing. They're praising God. They're praising God. Now, so where are they at? What are they doing? And my friend, I want to close with, take a little time here. How are they living? You mean living? I thought you'd have me just kind of went to Nirvana. No, that's Buddhist. You've got to get a different religion. That's a little bit different. Float around a cloud like Casper the Ghost. Play on a harp. That's not what it's all about. My friend, what are they doing? How are they living? And here's what I wrote down. Unwearied service. Unwearied service. And here's what I get from that. It says, here's what they're doing. They're serving Him day and night in His temple. They're unwearied service, my brother. Unwearied service. Isn't that good? I don't know what it's going to be like. It'll be better than anything. Do you feel sometimes, I hate it when people don't enjoy their job. Sometimes a man's got a job, he just doesn't like it. He wants to get another job. When a man's got a job he loves, I love to see a man say, I love what I'm doing. I just can't wait to go to work. And some people have that kind of job. They're blessed that way. My friend, it can be the most fulfilling thing you've ever done. You know, in the Garden of Eden, before sin, God gave Adam something to do. Adam wasn't just lying around the hammock. He was dressing and keeping the garden even before sin came. God had productive work for him to do, meaningful work for him to do. And I don't know what it would be like, but it would be more meaningful than anything we've ever done here. Fulfilling, meaningful, significant God will have for us to do. Serving him night and day in his temple. So, we'll be unwearied service. Also, though, there'll be unbounded security. Unbounded security. That's verse 16. Let me read you verse 16, then read you something I wrote about that. Let's read verse 16. We need security, don't we? We need security. Well, let's read verse 16. Then, let me read you what I've written about this. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall any sunlight on them, nor any heat. Now, let me hear how I wrote about that. No harm will come near us. Nothing will hurt us or cause us to even be afraid. Are you afraid? I'm afraid lots of times. Every day I'm afraid sometimes about something. Will my daughter get well, Hannah? That bothers me sometimes. Will I be able to pay my bills sometimes? We may face something like that. The country's going down the drain. Will my friend be taken from me? Will my children turn out okay? There's all kinds of things we fear. There won't be any of that. No trouble will be anywhere in sight. No old sin will rise up to torment us, because that happens to me sometimes. Sometimes I have that old sin to torment me. No more suffering for the precious name of Jesus. My friend, we will have not only unwearied service, we'll have unbounded security. Now let me tell you about a dream I have. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you, I got to add something to this. I think God's showing me something. You know, many people think they're working their way to heaven. They really do. Even people who are not religious think that. They think, oh, if I just, you know, God, a good old God, and so if I do more good than bad, and I'm not going to work out a block, I'm going to be okay. That's what really most people think that. They really think that. I'm not as bad as old Charlie Brown down here. I remember even one time a chainsaw guy said, I'm really not a bad guy. Actually said that. I just kind of had a little bad day. So people think that. They think, when I face God, I'll be okay. But God gave me some dreams, I think, to show me what it's really like. Now, I've had two dreams, two kind of dreams, and maybe you've had some summer. I've talked to people about this. And this is not Bible, so I'm not making this, that this is really like script, like inspired, but I still believe God's teaching me something. I'm not very good at math. I had this dream. I hadn't had it. Thank God. I hope I never had it again, but I had it a lot of times. It's been several years now. I dreamed I'm in a math class. I quit going. And all of a sudden, oh, no, the exam's a week away. I got a cramped exam in a whole week, and I forgot where the classroom is. I woke up in a cold sweat. And I was talking to Noah about this the other day, because Noah and I used to cut yards. And my boy, John, we used to cut yards, had a lot of fun. But I've dreamed, oh, no. I hadn't cut that lady yard in 6 weeks. And I don't even remember where yard is. I bet you didn't matter with him. And the point is, the deal is, in all these, I'm coming up short. I'm panicked. And I wake up, I'm glad to dream. Brethren, someday it'll be a bad dream for those who don't know the Lord. There really will be a bad day. Oh, no, I meant to be perfect. Even Chavez, the ungodly socialist, was going to mass right before he died, trying to make a deal. Old Ted Kennedy, my friend, wrote the purple letter right before he died. Perhaps I'll make some mistakes. See, when we get to face the Lord, rather thank God for us being blood washed and sealed. Thank God for that security we have in him. Now, finally this, I'll close with this. We'll have unblemished satisfaction. We're not satisfied here. We're going to have unblemished satisfaction. But that satisfaction is going to be in the Lamb. Let's read that in verse 17. It's going to be all in the Lamb. The Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, shall lead them into living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So let me read you what I wrote about this. I didn't write this. This came from a man named Brooks, so I really like this commentator a lot. And I love what he says. I'll just read it to you. In fact, I'll put this in my Bible. Our bodies will be glorified and perfected. Our sins will be stamped out forever. Our hearts will be fixed upon him in whose heaven we dwell. Our company will be with Christ himself and all the saints. I'm going to read that again. Our bodies will be glorified and perfected. No health problems. Our sins will be stamped out forever. Our hearts, that I wish were fixed on God now, but sometimes it's not like it should be. My heart will be fixed upon him in whose heaven I dwell. My company will be with Christ and with himself and all the saints. Now, I've got a song I want to read to you. This came from back, an old Baptist, Joseph Swain, lived from 1761 to 1796, and wrote a song called What Will It Be to Dwell Above? If you want a copy of this, I get it to you. What will it be to dwell above? What will it be to dwell above with the Lord of glory reign? Since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightened all this dreary plain, no heart can think, no tongue can tell what joy twill be for Christ to dwell. When sin no more obstructs the sight, and flesh and sense deceive no more, when we shall see the Prince of Light, all his works of grace explore, what heights and depths of love divine will there through endless ages shine. And God has fixed the happy day, when the last tear shall dim our eyes, when he will wipe these tears away, and fill our hearts with glad surprise, to hear his voice and see his face, and know the fullness of his grace. This is the joy we seek to know. For this was patience we would wait. To a call from earth and all below, we rise our gracious Lord to meet. To wave our palm, our crown to wear, and praise the love that brought us there. That's such a sweet song. Brethren, I hope I have enlightened you today. I've done the best I could. I do believe the 144,000 are talking about the elect of God. I believe that from another viewpoint, when they're actually in heaven, we see the blood-washed throne there, glorifying God. And I'm telling you, my friend, we've been signed, sealed, and delivered. And he answered the question, who shall stand? Who's going to stand? Those who've been sealed, those who've been washed with the blood. That's encouraging. That's the answer to that great question.